In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're trusting and praying that these messages will be practical and to our heart's needs as we go through this book. There are about five or six other messages I hope to bring in this series. This morning we're talking about holy living. Tonight, the message from verses 18 through 21 will be more doctrinal when we speak on the greatness of our redemption. This one this morning is more practical. Verse 18, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, or because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now here is an appeal to Christians for holy living. How many people readily know of that holy, or really know of that holy and happy, victorious life that is possible for us by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which indwells every true believer? Now, Peter is challenging Christians to think and to realize that purpose for which we have been saved and been left here in this life. Many Christians are living on a very low level of Christian experience. And the tragic thing is that they're satisfied to stay there. Now for the novice, for the young Christian, for the one who has not yet grown in grace, who perhaps been saved only a short while, this might be excusable. But we're told to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might become strong, that we might be discerners of the truth of God's word and understand what the will of God for us is. And we're not supposed to live in a protracted state of spiritual infancy, but we're supposed to mature and to live as spiritually mature people. And that is that about which Peter is speaking in our scripture for today. Dr. Howard Hendricks said, and I quote, "It is foolish to build a chicken coop on the foundation laid for a skyscraper." And then he goes on to say, "The Christian who fails to live a clean, holy life is failing to utilize the foundation for his life that has been laid for us in Christ Jesus." Amen. Now, if we were honest with ourselves and consider the structure that we're in the process of building, when we think of the lives we're living, all of us have the same foundation as believers. But let's ask a trite question. What does your house look like today? Now, the question we need to ask is this: is God satisfied with what he sees in us? Is he satisfied with my life, with your life, and with what we're endeavoring to do, and the attitude we're taking toward the scripture and toward the word of God that's so clearly given to us? And when we look at the Bible, we find that God is not satisfied with careless, slipshod, indifferent, undisciplined living. His demand is exacting and his standard is a high one. And the appeal to live a holy life runs consistently throughout the New Testament. And it's referred to in many places. We read from Titus a moment ago where he tells us to live a consistent life. Now, what we're reading here in 1 Peter is just a restating of God's command that he gave in Leviticus 11, verse 44. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth." Now, this command was repeated in the Psalms. It was repeated in the Old Testament in prophecies. And most certainly it's carried throughout the New Testament. Practically all of the epistles of the New Testament contain doctrinal teaching which is meant to lead us to a consistent, dutiful, holy life. Truth which is meant to be translated into behavior. And the Word of God is clear on it. Now God's part is to make men holy was the death of Christ on the cross. Your part and my part is to become holy through faith. First for our salvation in embracing the redemption that was provided for us in the death of Christ on the cross. And I think most of us here this morning have done that. We have made professions of faith in Christ, have prayed the sinner's prayer, and have received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Consequently, the foundation has been laid. But that's just the beginning. We are told to live by faith. As we've been saved by faith, we're to live by faith daily. And we're to claim the victory by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're to claim that victory by faith. Remember that he has said we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And so it is still a life of faith, claiming his power. Now there are three truths brought out in the scripture for today I want us to emphasize. First is the constraint of a holy life. Secondly, the characteristics of a holy life. And thirdly, the conditions for a holy life. They're all given right here in the Word. Why should we live a holy life? What is the constraint of a holy life? What is it that should move us to do so? First, God commands it very clearly in the Word. He commands it that we live an upright, clean, righteous, holy life. This means that we're dealing with something that is an imperative. It's not optional. A life of holiness is commanded by God, for it is said, and we read it today, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You say, "I cannot be holy." Neither can I in the flesh. Neither none of us. But it's his. He does not command us to do that for which he will not provide the strength and the means whereby it can be accomplished. He says you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. And so the command is here. Dr. William Law states in his book titled Serious Call, and I quote, "We may choose a married life or a single life, but it's not left to us to choose whether or not we will live a holy life." There's no option here. We're commanded to do it. Someone asked Emily Post, "What is the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House but has a previous engagement?" Her response was, "An invitation to the White House is a command. It supersedes all other plans or engagements." And so it is with God's command to the Christian. It supersedes all else. Consequently, it should have priority treatment on our part to know and to understand what he is saying when he says, "Be ye holy," and to comprehend from the Word how I can do it. But the attitude of the average person is to simply shunt it aside saying, "I can't live it, I can't practice it, it's impossible, and I'll not even try." And see, you're not counting on the power of God. Now 1 Peter 1:17 said, "And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." God's going to bring us into judgment. This scripture is prophetic. It's speaking about the judgment seat of Christ where every Christian's works are going to be tried. Our attitudes and our motives are going to be tried, and we as Christians are going to be rewarded according to our motives. God looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward things. But God is judging, and God will reward according to what's here in the heart, the attitude, the purpose. And God commands that we live a holy, dedicated life. Now, the Lord Jesus died and rose again in order to make it possible. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Why did Jesus die? One great reason is mentioned here. He died to redeem us from the old life of sin and from failure, and to purify us and to cleanse us and to make us acceptable with God. And it's through that cleansing of the shed blood of Christ that we are made acceptable with him, because he has said no sin shall stand in his presence. The sin question had to be dealt with, and it was dealt with through the death of Christ on the cross. And so we're born by faith into the family of God through the shed blood of Christ. One verse of an old hymn states, he died that we might be forgiven. But that's not all. He died too that we might be good and holy and righteous and fulfill his purpose here in this life while we're left on this earth. Not only that we might receive pardon, but purity. And when we see him upon the cross bearing our sin, dying, and dying for this very purpose, surely we should find in our hearts a longing and a constraint that we, that he rather, might see the travail of his soul in us. And that's what he was longing for in Isaiah 53 when he said, we shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Has he borne your iniquities for you in vain? You say, no, I'm saved. Yes. But being saved is not the end of it. You were saved for a purpose. I was saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to be fulfilled in us. The travail of his soul is to be fulfilled in us in our living before a godless world. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, in his book Designed for Living, said a surgeon who selects a scalpel in the operating room rejects a scalpel with a minute spot of defilement just as quickly as one that's severely defiled. Even the smallest spot means the scalpel is unclean and cannot be used for surgery. The degree of defilement doesn't matter. It's the fact of defilement that matters to a surgeon. And a thing is sterile or it is defiled. It is clean or it is unclean. A person is holy or he is unholy. God is not concerned with degrees. He is concerned with the absolute. No sin shall stand in his presence. That's why we must have the blood of Christ to make us acceptable with him. And if there is a minute particle of sin in our living, day by day, God's heart is grieved. And we should be concerned about it. God commands it. Jesus died to make it possible. And the Holy Spirit has been given and indwells us to make sure we have the power to perform. As seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 22, getting practical now. It's impossible for anyone to live a holy life apart from the Holy Spirit. But because the Holy Spirit dwells within us to impart to us the life of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, we are enabled to fulfill the command that God has given us to be holy through the Spirit, through his power that's available to each of us. and upon which we must draw daily and constantly if we're going to live in the life of victory that he has purchased for us. So we see there's a threefold constraint to live a life well-pleasing to God. God the Father commands it. The Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again to make it possible. And the Holy Spirit of God indwells you to empower you that you may be able to perform. Oh, that we might pray the prayer that Zinzendorf penned in one of his great hymns when he said, O thou to whose all-searching sight the darkness shineth as the light, search, prove my heart, it pants for thee. Oh, burst these bonds and set it free. Wash out its stains, refine its dross, nail my affections to the cross. Hallow each thought and let all within be clean as thou, my Lord, art clean. Savior, where'er thy steps I see, dauntless, untired, I follow thee. Oh, let thy hand support me still and lead me to thy holy will. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be the earnest and the honest prayer of each of us today who has been redeemed by the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are the characteristics of a holy life? What is this life like? What are the marks of a holy life? Now, let's get a handle on the question so that we may grasp what holy living is all about. It's not some mystical thing. We hear holiness, the word holiness, bantered around. It's as practical as getting out of bed this morning. It's as practical as shaving and brushing your teeth or going to the table and eating your breakfast. It's not that easily realized because you have the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil to defeat. But that's done by the power of the Spirit of God. The victory has been achieved. Verse 15 says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. How? In all manner of conversation. Now the word conversation here means your manner of life. The way you conduct your life, the way I conduct my life, it has to do with our behavior. Now, this shows us what a practical matter holiness really is. Now, verse 13, it says, Wherefore, gird up your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this is a picture. And any of you who have been to the Holy Land, to the Middle East, you know that the customary dress of many of the people, that is, of course, many of them in the cities have become westernized, we know that, but there are still those who wear the flowing garments, and you see them on television once in a while, and those of us who have been there have seen them. Now, if you'll get this picture of these flowing garments of the Oriental dress, which are loose and hanging full and free, and therefore would be hindering as far as work is concerned. And those of us saw them working in the field, we see these flowing garments pulled up around them and bound around them, either with a belt or a girdle of some type, or loosely tied in knots. We saw them winnowing wheat. We saw them tromping out the grain, especially in Jordan, as we saw it there, just as they did it in the days of Jesus. And they girded up their loins. They girded up their clothing. And here Peter is saying, gird up your minds. Our minds need girding. They need disciplining. Now let's go back to Philippians 4 and look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Gird up your minds now. Do what? Be truthful. Is there anything difficult about that? That's practical. Quit telling lies. Be truthful. Be honest. Quit stealing. Isn't that practical? That's a step toward holiness. Be just in your dealings with others. Quit weighing your thumb, you merchants. Throwing in some extra bone when you wrap the meat or throw it on the scale. Oh, there are 1,000 ways to do it. I've been in merchandising too long. But God's saying when you deal with others, be just in your dealings. Keep your mind clean and pure. We could pause there. Don't fill your mind with the filth and the pollution that's coming down the channels of the media today. Television and radio and the printed page. Think on those things which are pure. This is practical. Clean up the reading matter in your homes. Do you have to dig through the worldly magazines to find a copy of the Bible? What about the soap operas? Men and women alike, filling their idle moments with the guck that's coming over the tube. To say nothing of the pornography and the rock music and the soap operas. And you young people, get that filth out of your tape library and listen to good music. And you parents in the homes, discipline your children on the kinds of music to which they listen and the things they watch on television. And quit filling their minds with this. That's what he's talking about. It's practical. You say, but I can't do it. My children are up there making their own decisions. Aren't you the head of the house? Didn't God make you the high priest of that home? Aren't you feeding them? Aren't you clothing them? Aren't you educating them? Stand on your feet and be a man of God and a woman of God. He's talking about purity. I'm saying holy living is practical. You can put a handle on it if you'll just do what the Word of God tells us to do. And whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, be any virtue or praise, think on these things. Gird up the loins of your mind. Then he said, a sober spirit. Verse 13, we're living in a frivolous age now. And does this mean that a Christian is supposed to be a solemn sourpuss? No, but we're to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We're told in Philippians 4:5, we're to live under the gentle control of the Holy Spirit so that our personality is poised and balanced and so there are no extremes. You folk who fly off the handle and get mad at every little thing that comes along, carrying a chip on your shoulder. Some of you young people and older ones as well, just as guilty. Least little thing comes along, upsets you. This is not consistent with what God's commanding us to do in the matter of holy living. Your spirit should be under control. In fact, we're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. C.S. Lewis once commented to an American friend, and he stated, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. What he is saying is, when you grow sufficiently in the grace of God and the knowledge of God, you're going to enjoy the blessings of God. And your heart will thrill to it. A life of dedication when his presence is made so real to you, you find every satisfaction in him. And all facets of your being find a completeness in dedication to him as you walk with him day by day. Then he says, have a quiet heart. This is also indicated in verse 13. We should be filled with holy optimism in a world where there is absolutely little or no hope. A holy person looks out upon the world and sees the events that are leading up to the great consummation when Jesus comes back again. And they have in their hearts the peace of God that passeth all understanding, because they know the end from the beginning. And Jesus said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The heart of the truly born again child of God, who is totally dedicated to the will of God and seeking to walk in the paths the Lord has laid down. He's making straight paths for his feet and trusting the leadership of the Holy Spirit to lead him in every decision of life. That individual can know the peace of God, and the troubles of this old world flow over him like water over a dam. And he says, have a tender conscience too. Verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We're to live in fear. We're to live with a constant concern, is what this really means. This is not the fear which hath torment spoken of in 1 John 4:18. But it is that fear which may be described as being afraid to offend or afraid to grieve because of the love. I love my wife. Knowingly, I would not offend her for anything in this world. Why? Because I love her. I'll speak no offensive word to her. I will not willingly, deliberately do that which I know would hurt her or grieve her. God knows my heart. I wouldn't. Why? Because over 42 or 3 years now, 41 of those married, we've lived together in the same home under the same roof. There is a love tie that binds us together, that causes us to live in an attitude constantly that we will reject anything that would cause offense one to the other. Now that's what this fear here is talking about. When you become so mindful of your Lord who died to redeem you, who shed his blood, who gave his life that you might have eternal life. When you're so cognizant of him in your daily living that you fear to grieve him, you'll be mindful and you will search the scriptures to know his mind on every matter, that you might not offend him in any small infinitesimal thing if you can help it. Which means we should have a tender conscience about everything. The words we speak, the places we go, the associations we establish, the way we conduct our business, our thought life, everything about us will be concerned about his will. We have a new disposition, a new attitude. Came into our hearts when we trusted Christ. Whereas we did sin at one time without fear, now we cannot do that. We should be gripped by an attitude of reverential awe as we think that the all-seeing eye of God is upon us constantly. Psalm 34:9 says, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." Then Psalm 34:11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And then he speaks of a loving disposition. Peter mentions this in verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now the word unfeigned means real, not pretentious, not pretended love, but real love. We're not to love in word only. Our love for one another should express itself in whatever manner is possible and appropriate for the occasion. James 1:22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You're not to fight back. You're not to be embittered, but you're to love. Love seeth no evil. 1 Corinthians 13, love seeth no evil. Matthew 7:12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And then 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and see his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. What's the next question? How dwelleth the love of God in him? When you have means to help and you cannot, you will not help. How dwelleth the love of God in you? I heard a story this morning. A young couple moved into our city this week. Limited in finances, no roof over their heads, moving by faith. You say that's foolish? You call faith foolish? The world does too. The devil does too. But what happened? Some friends took them in, shared their meager meals with them. They're living today at this time with another family. And the young man who's possibly in this audience right now said, Brother Faulkner, they open their home to us, they share their food with us, but they're as bad off as we are. What am I talking about? Christian love, sharing, seeing a brother having a need and refusing to minister to it. The Word of God is very strong in teaching us how real love manifests itself in action. Then our motive should be pure. 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, envyings, and evil speaking, and malice means wickedness, guile means craftiness, hypocrisy means pretense, making out that you're that which you are not, and a person seeking to live a holy life, a life acceptable with God, will lay aside these false pretenses, these dispositions and attitudes, and will endeavor to let the Spirit of Christ live through him. And that's what I'm challenging us all to do. Brother Faulkner, you say, I'm doing my best. God is your judge, not this preacher. I have no one in mind this morning. I'm just rehearsing to you what Peter's trying to tell us all. What to do and how to do it. The answer is there. He speaks of a cleansed mouth too. He says evil speakings. This doesn't necessarily refer to impure, vulgar languages as it does, but it does to gossip, slander, tale-bearing, careless talk, spreading of evil rumors and false rumors, half-truths that result in character assassination of a fellow Christian. The holy life is a practical life. It is a life that's characterized by a girded mind, a sober spirit, a quiet heart, a tender conscience, a loving disposition, a pure motive, and a cleansed mouth. Now, what's the secret of it all? And I've got to close. What are the conditions of a holy life? Number one, you've got to begin with the foundation. You must be born again. That's where it all begins. And if any of you here have never trusted Christ as Savior, don't misunderstand me. My message this morning has been directed to us inside the family. It's directed to Christians, not to the unsaved person out there. There's no way that you can live in such a manner as to make you acceptable with God unless you've been born again and been born into the family of God by a renunciation of your sin and a personal acceptance of Christ as your Savior. Now you must start there. You must be born again. And Peter speaks of that in verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again. We become partakers of the divine nature. And this is where holiness begins. And this is where holy living begins. The new birth is the commencement of the life of God in the soul. And you have no life till you have Him who is the life, who is Christ. And when you receive Him, you receive the life. Paul says, Christ in me, my hope of glory. So you must begin there with a foundation by trusting Christ as Savior. Then you must be obedient to His truth. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now that's what God's calling us to do today, is to be obedient Christians, to obey the truth of His word. This has got to begin with a desire to know the truth. He says, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And you must begin to study. And many of you have no habit at all of practical reading of the Scripture at all. You don't read it personally. You don't read it collectively as your family. You have no family altar. And how are you going to know without coming to His truth? And so you should read His truth and be obedient to what you read. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. How are you going to keep from being ignorant? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Read the Word of God. Make it a practice of reading. As we read and study God's Word, we discover His will for us, and we seek day by day to conform to His will. Now, if we're born again, we shall want to do this. And as we do this, God will transform us into the kind of people He wants us to be. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he might become wise. By studying the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 3:18. And then finally, we must be totally abandoned to the Holy Spirit. We must turn our lives unto Him, and we must pray with the poet, Spirit of holiness, do Thou dwell in the soul of mine, possess my heart, and make me know a sanctity divine. Let that be the prayer of our hearts as we leave this building today, letting God have first place and determining that our lives may be lived in a way pleasing to Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask Thee to speak to hearts this morning. There be those here who've never trusted Christ as Savior. We pray that they may come. There are those who need to come to get victory in their lives and dedication of their lives to Thee and to Thy will and to Thy word. Help them to come this morning. There are others who should unite with our church by letter and to get into this work and to help us in this community to reach our community for God. Help them to come this morning, we pray. Meet every need and we'll praise Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. 376. Turn to it if you will, please. Everyone, no one leaving unless you have a definite purpose, illness or something. But please be careful that you do not disturb others from leaving. May we stand and sing, take time to be holy. And as we think of the words of this great hymn, you come this morning on the first word. Just move right out and come this morning as God has spoken to your heart. Take time to be holy. Speak off with Thy Lord. In the second verse, take time to be holy. Just a moment now before we sing the third verse. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, why don't you come? If God has shown you some area of your life that's not right with Him, why don't you come? If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, why don't you come? If you haven't established your testimony for Christ in the city of Chattanooga by bringing your membership into a church where the Word of God is preached, where souls are loved, where we're doing our best to reach the lost for Christ, why don't you come? This next verse says, let Him be thy guide. Run not before Him, whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in His word. While we sing this third verse, you slip out and come on, please. Take time seated. Now we want you to be in prayer about the service tonight. Bring someone with you as you come. Do not forget the training union at 6 o'clock. Our missionaries, Brother Truett, Mrs. Truett, will be here with pictures. And then the evening service. And tonight another doctrinal message, the greatness of our redemption. And continuing our series in 1 Peter. Now, Brother Adam.
David Thomason from the Gospel Light Baptist Church in Lithia Springs, Georgia.
Would you stand, David? We're so glad to see you. God bless you.
Mr. Russell Lippert is also coming by letter from Lincoln Park Baptist in Wenatchee, Washington.
God bless you, Mr. Lippert.
And we have three that are coming by profession of faith. Arthur Cox.
Stand, please. Arthur. I'm Brother Faulkner, and we're glad to see you, son. God bless you. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin? Have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? And do you wish to follow Him in baptism and live for Him? God bless you. You may go make ready.
Mrs. Jody Zorzi is here this morning for profession of faith.
Mrs. Zorzi? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin?
Have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? And do you wish to follow Him in baptism and live for Him? God bless you, and you may go make ready. Our folk will help you.
Yeah, Miss Marcy Zorzi is here. We pronounce Marcy. It right. Z-O-R-Z-I.
Okay. Marcy, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin? Have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? And do you wish to follow Him in baptism and live for Him? God bless you. That's wonderful. You may go make ready. Thank you.
James Brown, also coming, profession of faith.
Where is James? Right below me here. James, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin? Have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? And do you wish to follow Him in baptism and live for Him? God bless you, son. You may go make ready. Thank you.
That's all I have now, profession.
You rejoice in these who've come by letter and by profession. Let it be known by saying amen. And we do. Amen.
Now we have coming by letter, Miss Sarah Lee. And this one is coming from the Cleveland Korean Church in Cleveland, Ohio.
God bless you. And we're so happy to see you, Miss Lee.